learn today, along with the Bell's Confession Article 31. And before we go to Bell's Confession Article 31, we're going to go in Acts chapter 6, which talks about the birth story of the office of deacons. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we would leave the word of God and serve the tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The confessional reading comes from Bell's Confession, Article 31. Now, if you look at Article 30 and 31, they are kind of related to each other. Article 30 talks about the government of the church. We believe that this church, true church, which is mentioned in Article 29, ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught in His Word. Therefore, that's why we have ministers and pastors and deacons. And Article 31 continues and talks about the officers of the church. We believe that ministers of the word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order, as the word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. As for the ministers of the word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop, and the only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we may say everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem, because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, why do we have elders and deacons? What's the point of it? What is the main purpose of having office bearers like ministers and elders and deacons? And today, we are going to have ordination of a new deacon. Perhaps it's a good time to think about that very purpose. Biblical purpose of appointing office bearers. And today, we'll mainly focus on the office of deacons. Article 30 of Bell's Confession says, we believe that this true church ought to be governed by, according to, the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in His Word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and administer sacraments. There should be also elders and deacons, along with the pastors, to make up the council of the church. So it's pretty clear from our confession. Why do we have ministers? For the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, so that God's word may be preached and proclaimed, and then sacraments may strengthen people's faith. The elders, they are there to guide people to the right path, the spiritual sub-shepherd, so to speak. So all this, Belch Confession Article 30 calls it the spiritual order. The spiritual order. In other words, the purpose of appointing office bearers is for the spiritual order. The principle comes from directly from God's word, places such as Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, and you should get in order, that you should get in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Again, you should get in order the things that you're lacking. Appoint elders in every city. The purpose of appointing elders, for the spiritual orders. I'll tell you a little story from my own experience. If you go to visit some churches in South Korea, not all the churches, but most of the churches have different ideas on eldership and office of deacons. Many churches have many deacons. And actually, what happened in some Presbyterian churches in South Korea is that once you become a member and attended church for 1 or 2 years, you get ordained as a deacons. Now, they differentiate between officially ordained deacons and temporal deacons. The ones that are ordained after 1 or 2 years, they are temporal deacons. So what ended up happening in all the churches is that many churches have hundreds of deacons. Everyone calls everyone deacons. Old, young, not the children, male and female. That's not what the church government, Presbyterian church government, meant to do in the early 1900s. But it became kind of very interesting and strange practice to ordain temporal deacons, ordain everyone as a temporal deacons. Does it have any biblical reasons? I don't think so. So what happens is that whoever you see in the church, you call them Deacon Kim, Deacon Park, Deacon so and so. It becomes entitlement. It becomes status. If you're not a deacon in a church, because everyone's a deacon, if you're not a deacon in a church, it's kind of a shameful thing. Another interesting thing is that if you happen to call an elder a deacon, that's rude. Because in their mind, elder is supposed to be up there, and deacons, everyone can become a deacon. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, office of deacons, as we confess, as Belgian Confession rightly teaches us, it has something to do with the spiritual order. There has to be good order. What happened in the Korean churches is that because there are so many temporal deacons, the work of deacons, we call diaconal work, doesn't really happen. When someone is poor and someone needs money, the widows and orphans, they have they lost the concept of deacon works, just like we do. So when some Presbyterian delegates hear about the reformed practice of diaconal works, they envy. They say, oh, is that that's a good tradition we should have. What happened? They had a tradition, they lost it, because they didn't follow the biblical structure of the offices. So we are going to look at what it means. What was going on behind the birth story of the office of deacons? We're going to see the comprehensive birth story of the office of deacons. Diaconal work required from the Old Testament. We're going to look at the Old Testament examples. Second point, the fulfillment of diaconal works by Jesus Christ, and an application of Christ's service in the early church, how that played. And then is there something that we can learn from there? There are so many things that we can learn. So the deacons, office of deacons, what do they do? I tell you, surprisingly, even in some Reformed churches, some churches do not know what deacons are, who deacons are, and what they do, what they are supposed to do. The word deacon, I tell you, derived from the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos means to serve. Deacon, the one who serves. Our passage, Acts chapter 6, tells the very story how we have the office of deacons. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against Hebrews by the Hellenists. The number of disciples were multiplying in the early church, in the book of Acts, the gospel spreading. There was an increase of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And notice what happened at the end of verse 1. Because their widows were neglected in daily distribution. So we can know from this passage that there was this daily distribution from the apostles and the church, and especially for the widows and orphans. And they were neglected. Who? The Hellenists. That was the main issue at the time. That was the main reason why they needed deacons. The office of deacons is from the New Testament, but the background of the works of deacons, we call that diaconal work, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Because the term widows and orphans, they appeared so many times in the Old Testament, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, that term widows and orphans often appear together as a package. I remember when I was learning Hebrew in South Korea, and I knew the word widow, I didn't know the word orphan, but you can guess easily, because when the widow comes in the Hebrew word, the orphan comes together. It works like a package. So, that word, widows and orphans, God wants His people. God took His people out of Egypt, and God wanted His people to be light in the nation, showing love to their neighbors, to their poor orphans and widows. How do you tell whether or not they're fulfilling their tasks, their obligation as God's people? And one of the ways to see whether being faithful to their obligation is to see how they are treating widows and orphans. Widows and orphans. So the term widows and orphans, they function as like a measuring tape. Measuring tape to measure how just or unjust the society was. The Lord gave the law to Moses and Israelites. He gave a special instruction with regards to widows and orphans. He gave instruction for how to treat orphans and widows among them with harsh consequences, promised if they fail to do their responsibilities. I'll give you some examples. Exodus 22:24. Clearly, the Lord said, "You shall not afflict any widows or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, okay, not only monetary way, oppression or abuse them, whatever, any way they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." See how horrible the consequence is if you fail to fulfill your responsibility. Isaiah 10:1. "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees to rob the needy of justice, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." Our Lord Jesus Christ says something about widows as well. Mark 12, He warned against the scribes. "Beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses." So again, widows and orphans, it's like a measuring tape. They were so vulnerable, easy to become victims of injustice and abuse. So the primary reason why the New Testament church instituted the office of deacons is to take care of vulnerable people, such as widows and orphans, the poor and the needy within the church. Now, here's an interesting question. What about in the time of Old Testament? Was there, of course, there were people who were in need, who were poor, widows and orphans. Was there a special office of deacon in the Old Testament era? And the answer is no. No, not like Acts chapter 6. We don't find any evidence in the Old Testament for an office especially designated to help the poor within the community or within the temple or synagogue. However, that does not mean that the poor and the needy were abandoned. No. The reason why they didn't have a special office because they didn't need it. God provided a law and that was adequate. So the people, the poor and the needy can be taken care of by others. First, the responsibility to take care of the poor first falls into the hands of the family members. Think about the law such as kinsman redeemer. When a man dies without a child leaving behind his wife, the man's closest brother was supposed to marry the widow to provide her. And if family failed, the larger community had to take care of the needy. And if the community failed, then ultimately a king was blamed. The whole nation had a responsibility to help them by enforcing the law of God. So the reason why we don't see a special office of deacons in the Old Testament is because the Lord already made a great provisions, necessary provisions for the poor by His law, in His law. I'll give you some examples. I already told you about Exodus 22. God warned Israel not to afflict the widows or orphans. Deuteronomy 24:17. Orphans were to be treated justly, and the widow's garments was not to be taken in pledge. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every third year, people were to store 1/10 of their income, grains, so that the stranger and the fatherless and the widows may come and eat and be satisfied. 1/10 of their grains every third year. Deuteronomy 16 verse 11, when people of Israel celebrate the feast of various kinds, the poor and widows and orphans, they were entitled to share in the celebration of the feast. Leviticus 19:9, the poor and the widows are allowed to glean the edges of the corners of the field. One of our famous story is the story of Ruth. So this principle, all those regulations and laws, this principle was right there. Principle of helping the poor was in there in the Old Testament, and it continued in the New Testament as well. Wherever Jewish synagogues were established, the needy received organized care. They collected money from them, money for them. And this was based on the principle of Deuteronomy 14:28, which is to give 1/10 of your grain for the service of Levites and also to help the poor and the needy. Not to speak of private charities. Private charity could take different forms depending the situation. Think about Acts chapter 3. Peter, John went to the temple, and at the hour of prayer, and certain men. Lame, he was lame from his birth, asked for money. Also, Jesus and disciples probably had some assigned a bag, money bag, gathered money for the poor. John 13:29 says the disciples at the Lord's Supper, the disciples, they thought that Judas had left to give something to the poor. So we can We can guess and we know that they had something for the private charity. Now, we have to understand from the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially from the Old Testament, why did the Lord give such strict law to take care of the poor, the needy, orphans, and widows? And why did the Lord continue to enforce this principle in the New Testament to take care of the poor? He himself showed good examples in his life, by his life. You see, in the Old Testament, the law was given to the people of Israel after the deliverance, after he delivered them from Egypt, from the slavery. And being delivered from the slavery, intense labor, supposed to be very joyful. Rest, Sabbath, joyful occasion, liberty, freedom. The Lord commanded people to hold feast. Remember that in the redemptive work of the Lord? The feast, Passover, Feast of Booth, Feast of Tabernacles. It was supposed to be joyful to inherit the land flowing with milk and honey. Living in God's community, going to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, is supposed to be joyful. Yet in reality, because of our sin, there are some incidents that can make people miserable, and poor, and depressing. Living in this world is like that. Disaster comes. Disease comes. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." It's always a problem. Becoming too rich, you forget about the Lord. Becoming too poor, you profane the name of God. That's why the Lord established the law, to make sure that the poor are taken care of, so that they may continue to enjoy and take delight in the joy of salvation. Let's go to the second point, the fulfillment of diaconal work by Jesus Christ. I said the word deacon came from the Greek word diakonos, which means the one who serves or to serve. The work of deacons, we call that diaconal works. In the first point of the sermon, we discover that the office of deacons comes from Acts chapter 6, which we read. There was no special office in the Old Testament, yet the principle was there to help the poor and the needy. And the Bible tells us that there is no one who taught the diaconal work better than Jesus Christ. There's no one who satisfied the requirements God's law with regards to serving the poor and the needy better than Jesus Christ. First, Christ, his ministry is the ministry of serving. Matthew 20:28, he told his disciples, "The Son of Man did not come to serve, but not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." And he lived out that teaching himself. He declared at the Lord's Supper, Luke 22:27, "I am among you as the one who serves." If you have your Bible, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to the synagogue where the Jewish people worshipped. They worshipped God, and also they collected money for the poor there. And right there, he read one Isaiah passage. Luke chapter 4, 18. And please pay a special attention to where I highlight. Here says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And notice those words. To the poor, heal the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind who are oppressed. We all need to remember all these terms, especially the deacons. Poor, brokenhearted, captives, blind, and who are oppressed. That's why Jesus came. And a few verses later, Jesus said, today, this scripture, what he just read, is fulfilled in your hearing. What is it saying here? Well, Christ, as he is the servant of the Lord, he came to bring the joy of salvation to his people, including the poor, the brokenhearted, to the captives, the blind, and those who are oppressed and lonely. One great lesson for deacons, not only for the deacons, but everyone here, is that how Christ defined the poor in the Old Testament by borrowing the language from the Old Testament. It's not only limited to those who are poor financially. He said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And look at what he does. He comforts those who are poor, both in spirit and financially. He healed the sick and the blind. He freed the demon-possessed from the evil spirit, the oppression of the evil spirit. He reached out the socially marginalized and despised as the tax collectors and prostitutes. Can you imagine? Even prostitutes. Christ said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see the theme of liberation, joy. He's serving. However, the ultimate service of Christ, we call his ultimate service of Christ, diaconal work of Christ, is him going on the cross. Notice the last expression in Luke chapter 4, 19. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord that he's talking about? Well, this refers to the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 29, verse 9. 25, verse 9. It was the year when the land that had been mortgaged, it was returned to its owner. Debt was forgiven. Israel's slaves released. It was the oppression-free year, the year of Jubilee. And then Christ, he's a service, the ultimate service. He fulfilled and brought the true implication of year of Jubilee through his death on the cross by delivering us from the power of sin, the true year of Jubilee from our sin and evil works, true rest. That we call his work, the work especially on the cross, the ultimate work of service, diaconal work, the work of deacons. Christ showed us, not only deacons, but us, the true meaning of the acceptable year of the Lord, free from oppression. And let's go to the third point, the application of Christ's service in the early church. So in the book of Acts, there was outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Church experienced the great joy of salvation together. People were so happy. They shared the teaching of the apostles and food together. There was a great joy due to the deliverance in Jesus Christ, just like the people of Israel had to hold a feast in joy, being set free from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. Christ had come in a covenant service of love for the freedom of his people. And this happiness is so great, was so great that they shared the food and with a generous heart. That was what was happening in the book of Acts. However, one day that joy was taken away when some of the widows were neglected in daily distribution. It says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. You can see the Hebrews and Hellenists. What was happening? Well, this was what was happening. You see, notice the word Hebrews. The widows, Hebrew widows, became Christians, Jewish widows. She was probably, and I just mentioned about the synagogues, how the Old Testament tradition of charitable works continued in the synagogues. The Jewish widows who were used to go to synagogues probably were kicked out of Jewish synagogues. Judaizers, Jewish zealots, pretty harsh on early Christians, just like the Saul, the later became Paul. How do we know that? We can guess from John 9:22. There was a blind man. Jesus gave him sight. The Jews were not happy. Asked his parents what happened. Interrogating the parents. Is this your son who you say were born blind? How then does he now see? And John, Apostle John, catches the delicate problem they're facing. And said, the parents were afraid of the Jews. Because the Jews had agreed, John 9:22 says, the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed Jesus was Christ, that they would put them out of synagogue, which means excommunication was happening. So which means the Christian widows would not get any charitable donations from the Jewish synagogues. So as the gospel spread quickly, there are many Jewish people converted into Christianity. There is a Hellenist, the Gentile Christians as well. Now those widows needed help immediately, especially the Jewish widows, which meant neglecting, leaving Hellenistic widows neglected. That's what was happening, and that was a big problem because it was a big threat to the unity of church. The apostles, they had to do something about it. So verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you the 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that's what happened. The elders had to focus on the word of God, preaching the word of God. It's not good to serve tables and abandon their main tasks. So there are two lessons that we can learn from here. Two lessons. First, you see the birth story, the birth of office of deacons has something to do with prioritizing. The work of deacons must focus on the works of Jesus Christ, which is all about spreading the gospel, the preaching of the word. So there's a difference between worldly charitable organizations and the church. What is the identity of church? Is that just to become a food bank for everyone without any purpose of spreading the gospel? No. The work of church is to spread the gospel, to preach the word. The work of the gospel is the primary goal of church. You can see from from what the apostles said. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Don't forget, preaching of the word is the first and utmost important task. Christ, his work is first. His ministry first involves with the spiritual food. Of course, we need to help those who are in need financially, who are hungry in the church, yes. But Jesus said, don't forget, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second lesson that we can learn is this. The work of a deacon is for the unity of church, and then it needs wisdom. Some of the Hellenist widows were neglected in the daily distribution complaints. What can we learn? The deacons have to be wise. They must be fair in their distribution. Their works must be transparent. According to 1 Timothy 3, deacons must not be greedy for money and must be tested first. There's a reason for that. Transparency. Fairness. And when it comes to transparency, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us a great lesson. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus stood by the temple treasury and watched as people come by and put their gifts in the offering box treasury. He saw a rich man coming in, dropped so much money. He saw a poor widow who put two very small copper coins. Fairness. He did not despise the smallest of her gift. Rather, surprisingly, he said, the widow put in more than anybody else. The Lord did not despise the smallest of the gift. For behind the gift, he saw the heart of the giver. She gave all that she had. You see, the deacon is not just concerned with the size of the gift, but with the heart of the giver. We should be able to see with God's standard, not man's standard. Most of all, the work of deacons is supposed to reflect the generosity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The charitable works was founded upon God's salvation of Israel in the Old Testament, and that principle continues in the New Testament, founded upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and His generosity and His mercy. So the work of deacons is not only limited to financial help. As I mentioned, notice the definition of the poor by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only financial help, the poor, the oppressed, who are weak in faith, those who are lonely, those are the ones the deacons must pay attention to. Not only the deacons, but us as well, as the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, that we as the one body of Christ gathered here to pray to you, to pour your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be united as one body, truly united as one body, that you have ordained the ministers and office of deacons and elders to rule your church according to your spiritual order, to help us to remember that, to help us to remember that you are the only universal bishop, the only head of the church. Let the brothers, including your servant standing here, take the humility and help us to remember how Christ, with patience, taught his disciples, and how Christ, with great enduring and patience, suffered all these things. Lord, help us, because without your help, we are nothing. Lord, also let your people to hold a great esteem of your servants, to honor them, not because we ourselves are worthy, but for the sake of your holy works, for the sake of the ministry of church, that your church may prosper spiritually and also in a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also, if there is anything done in sin, then help us to realize that and repent from it. And when we repent, we trust and we believe you are the one who freely forgives our iniquities and sins. Be with us the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.